Well, good morning, everyone. All right, we'll take a poll. Are you cold, hot? Everybody comfortable? All right, perfect. Okay. Trying to be sensitive. Just want to encourage everyone. I was debating, I get up here and I never know what the first word out of my mouth. Hey, Sean's here. Hey. Good to see you, man. Good to have you back. Just want to encourage. We live in a world and in a time that's it's dicey out there. Just want to encourage you to. I don't even know what to say, but persevere in your faith. Persevere in your faith. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Word. Just as believers, because we're called by Christ to be salt and light, and it doesn't matter. In fact, the darker and the worse it gets, the more salt and lighty we are. That doesn't make sense, but you get what I mean. And so just want to encourage you to seek the Lord, drop some things out of your life that are baggage, and persevere in your faith. I just kind of want to throw that out there. You almost can't watch the news anymore. And I'm not saying don't, but I'm just saying it can get you down and it can cause you to struggle. So I just want to counsel you to do that. I want to start out by giving you something that happened to me as a kid. For some reason, James, we're going through the book of James as a group. I love to go through the Word of God just as it's written, because we're going to get the Holy Spirit. He did write, but the Holy Spirit inspired him. It is God breathed. And so the Holy Spirit is speaking to us this morning through the Word. That's how we need to look at it. And so we're going to take on the next section of Scripture in James 4. I want to start us out by telling you a story, something that happened to me as a kid. We had horses, and I've talked about horses a few times, not often in my preaching career, but with James, it seems to come up. So I remember a time my dad had a horse, and we called him Big Blaze, because we had a little Blaze. We had a Blaze already, so we got a new horse. His name was Blaze, and so we had to call him Big Blaze. So he was a pretty good-sized horse. I don't remember how tall he stood. But I remember one day, we had this old rickety barn on Imes Road, and this was where we kept our horses. It's not even there anymore. And we took the horse, we had Blaze, and we had him out of the pasture, and we tied him up. We had his halter on him and a rope, and we tied him to the door of the barn. You remember those old barn doors that are split doors, you know, the top and the bottom swing separately. And so we tied him to the handle of the bottom of the door. And I think something like a rabbit or something jumped out of a bush or something, and it freaked the horse out. And so the horse bolted because of the rabbit. And when the horse bolted, the door got jerked right off its hinges. And so here we have this horse with this rope, and he's tied to this door that I'm going to guess is about 4 foot by 4 foot. And as the horse bolted and the door came off its hinges, the door coming in behind the horse scared him even more, and so the horse took off. And I still remember this scene. I was trying to figure out the words to use, and I thought of the bat out of, but I decided to leave that. But you get what I mean. This horse bolted out of that little lawn we had and around some buildings. And I remember I was probably 13, 14 years old, and I was just amazed. And what was so amusing about this picture was this horse took off across the field. It was a bean field, beans maybe this high, just mowing down beans and just went plowing through the field. The thing that was so funny is the very thing he was running from was right on his tail because he was connected to it. And so the thing that scared him and he was running and trying to divide from was somehow connected right to him. And I thought of him as we enter this section. Because we as people, and I want to give you this morning, as we go into James 4, I think this is like the crowning passage. I think this is where James wants to get to. But I want to, as much as you can possibly do, don't give yourself permission to put this on someone else. This is not I hope so-and-so is here because they really need this sermon, okay? This is for you. This is for each one of us. This is the way this works. We really are, according to Scripture, our worst enemy. We are our own worst self. The greatest enemy that we have, as Scripture puts, is connected to us. And the faster we run and the harder we try to divide and get away from it, it's right there because we're taking it with us. We all know people who go from job to job to job to job, and they always complain about the job that they just left and the people at that job. And you start figuring out, it's not the job and the people. It must be you. It's tailing you. It's connected to you. Your problem is you. We know this. Our person goes from relationship to relationship to relationship. The problem is that the thing that we're running from, the thing that seems like our worst enemy, is tied right to us. It's connected. In fact, it is us, the Bible would say. So I want to put that picture in your mind as we open up James 4. Now, we go into the next chapter. James has been setting the ground for this whole section. He's been training us to think this way. He's been training us to think that he's focusing on external things, hoping and explaining it, that these external things are revealing what's inside. But he never goes really inside deeply to help us understand. So he teaches us how you handle trials and temptations. That's actually going to reveal what's inside. How you handle the Word of God. How you deal with the Word of God. That's actually going, it's revealing and exposing what's inside. How you deal with people in the church, relationships, the least of these. You know, do we treat the least like the most? That's going to reveal the inside. He focuses on a lot of externals. He focuses on your actions because your actions prove your faith. Your words prove what's inside. And he spends a lot of time focusing on external things as they reveal what's inside of me. But as we get into James 4, he changes course. He actually goes inside. And so tonight, we're into open heart surgery, and James is going to peel away and help us to see inside. And it's going to expose us. And it's good news. It's not bad news. And so I want us, let yourself be hit with this. It's not even something we don't know intuitively. We kind of have this idea that it's there. But let yourself be hit with this. Before I go into James 4, though, I want to kind of start us where we were last week with the wisdom of God, because this sets the table. I don't know. I've read James 4. In fact, the first time I read James 4, I was sitting in a tree stand hunting deer. Not the first time, but the first time it hit me. I could take you to the tree, and I just remember, like, wow, this is me. This is who I am. And I read it for real. You know, not how you just skim over the words, but for the first time, it was like this. The Holy Spirit put his finger right on my heart and said, this is you. But one of the things I've always missed is the lead-in, the context that James put. The chapter divisions in the Bible are necessary maybe, but they throw us off because we sort of stop thinking at the end of chapter 3 and start. But I want to start back in chapter 3 where he says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his work in meekness, in the meekness of wisdom." If you remember last week, meekness is a word that is so difficult to describe in English. It takes 20 words to describe it. Yes, it's gentle. Yes, it's kind. Yes, it's humble. It's all those, but it's more. It's a meekness. It's an emptying of myself and a complete submission to what God wants. I'm almost a remote control robot, Lord. You tell me and I'm there. It's the emptying out of my own will. And it's God having his way totally in my life. That's really what the word means. And so that's the meekness, the wisdom of God. If you are operating under the knowledge, the understanding, and the wisdom of God, this is your posture. It's a posture that says, I don't even exist. Lord, I'm here for you 100%. I'm yours. But watch the other kind of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast in it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Remember last week, earthly is carnal, fleshly, unspiritual is worldly, and demonic, we know what that means. So he's talking about the three enemies that we have: my flesh, the world, and Satan himself, the devil himself. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, accommodating, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap the fruit of righteousness. Now the main thing that I want us to take away from that is this. You're operating on some kind of wisdom. You and I are operating on some kind of information, some kind of understanding, some kind of worldview. If your worldview, if the wisdom you're operating on is self-exalting, selfish ambition, bitter jealousy, that's the characteristic of the world's point of view, the flesh devil's point of view. If you're operating on that, then you're not operating on God's wisdom. The wisdom from above is, it's almost self-evacuating. It's pure, meaning it's single-focused, single-minded, single-hearted. And as we go into James 4, that's the backdrop that James puts out there, and then he leads us on into the next section. Before we read James 4, pray with me. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the map that it is, the guidance that it is, the mirror that it is. I pray, Lord, that you would be powerful this morning and just lead us in our thinking. Lord, help us to remove defenses that we can easily put up, excuses that we make, and just allow ourselves to be exposed, because it's only through that, Lord, that you heal us. It is the surgery we need to heal. So I pray through your Spirit that you would be powerful through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, James does another thing as we go into this. James, this morning, remember in chapter 1, he said, you know, don't be a hearer of the word only and so deceive yourself. You're just deceiving yourself if you hear the word. But be a doer of the word, because if a man hears and he doesn't do, he's like a man that looks in the mirror and goes away and forgets all that he saw. He forgets, he doesn't make any adjustments. And so this morning, in chapter 4, James is going to hold up a mirror. That's really what he's going to do. He's going to take the word of God and say, look in this mirror. This is you. This is not other people. This is me. And so let that be there as we look at this. He says this. I'm going to read 12 verses because it's the complete thought, and then we're going to focus on 3. Carl can't go more than 3 verses at a time. We're on week 18, by the way, so how many weeks will it take to get through James? See what year it is when we get done. Okay. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasure. Now, I just want to point out a couple things. First of all, he's talking about you, yourself, in your own carnal flesh. It's the war within. This is the first enemy. Now watch this. He's going to go, and this is for next week, he's going to go to the next enemy. We said flesh, the world, and the devil. And he kind of captures all three of these in these 12 verses. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James is quoting Proverbs. Verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, what I want to do is go back, and like I said, I want to look at three verses only. And this first verse, and so we want to kind of go through this, talk our way through this, and I'm going to lead us in our thinking. But again, let this hit you. It's healing for it to hit us. It's deceiving of us to ignore these things. I'll lead the charge with you. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? I want you to pay attention. When he says what causes quarrels, the King James actually has a better, it says what causes wars. And the word there is an extreme word. It actually is wars. It's the same word in Revelation 19 when Jesus Christ rides down on a horse and it says that the beast is gathered with all his armies to make war against our Savior. It's the same word. It's amazing. In Revelation 12, where it says that Michael, the angel, archangel Michael, and all his angels are going to make war against the beast. It's this word. So James isn't sugarcoating anything. It's not really quarrels. It's wars. But he's talking in the church. He's talking about believers in the church, and he's talking about all the fighting and the quarreling, but he's not making it small. He's making it big. What causes quarrels? And he says it again, just emphasizes, what causes fights? The fights are more the specific battles among believers. What causes these? He starts out, he asks a question, now he answers the question. And I would just tell you, this next sentence is one of the most important sentences for you to know in your life. He says this, he answers the question, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? What causes fights and quarrels among people? It's the passions. Now, different translations use pleasure. NIV uses desires. The King James uses lusts. This word that he uses for passions is never used in the scripture in a positive way. It means, in fact, it's the word we get hedonism from. Hedonism is kind of the chasing after pleasure. It is the meaning and purpose of my life is I just want to be happy. I'm seeking pleasure. 2 Timothy 3, they will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's the word he's, and so this word is a big word, and it means I have internal passions and lusts and desires, and they are evil. They're not evil because what I'm desiring is evil. They are evil because they have set themselves up as this is my purpose in life. I can even have the facade of I'm chasing after God, I'm chasing after Christ, but I can still live, in fact, my flesh still lives there saying, these things offer you things God can't offer you. They're a replacement for God in your life. And I'll just tell you, in my own life, I don't know where I was going to stick. In my life, these were that we all have these. You're not exempt. This is the door that we're dragging, that's scaring us, that we're running from. It's attached to us. My enemy is not you. My enemy is inside of me with lusts and passions that are here to destroy me. And we're going to go over this. In my life, I've discovered that so much of who I, as I look back, I'm 54, and as I look back, the thing that has driven me, the motor in me, is the praise of men. That has been a huge one. Everything I did in my life, I did to excellence. I did. I was always skilled and good at things. And if I wasn't skilled, I didn't do it. People would ask me to go snow skiing. Nah, I don't do that. I'm horrible at foot sports. I don't do things. I'm no good. I don't do things for fun. I do things to be excellent so people can praise me. That's me. Then those are my passions. That's what I'm driven to do. So ask yourself, what is the motor in my life? What is the thing that drives and energizes, moves me? And you can say, oh yeah, it's God, but don't fool yourself. God has competition in your life. There are other gods, and there are lusts and passions and pleasures that you are seeking, that are screaming at you saying, these are things God can't supply. These are better than God. We're no different than Eve. Eve, when the serpent came to Eve, he offered her something better. You don't need God if you have this fruit. You know, he knows. And she looked at it and she said it looked good. It was pleasing to the eye and it looked good to eat and it was desirable and it cried out to her. You and I have these things. And so that's what that word is. And we're going to explore that word a little further, but let me keep going. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? This is your barn door. This is the thing connected to you that you run from other people, but this is it in you. Verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet, you cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So he goes, he uses, again, very graphic language. But he's trying to get us to see. Yeah, being angry with someone isn't the same as murder, but Jesus said, yes, it is. They're trains on the same track. They lead the same place. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Most of us are smart enough to know we have spiritual language. I'm chasing after God. I mean, God is my, yes. But what he's saying is you can have the lingo of God, but really what's happening, the lusts of the flesh that we're still chasing after end up being the main issue. And God is just a tool. He's a genie in a bottle. And when I rub it, he comes out and he supplies my real pleasure. And that is the praise of men for me. For you, it might be something else. It probably is something else. It can be anything. It can be good things. But when they become my main goal in life, then they have unseated Jesus Christ in your life and become your God. Now, here's what I want to do. I'm going to pay attention to a few words this morning. The first one is the word passions. And I'll give you six. Let's pull back the curtain. Let's expose these passions, okay? So I'm going to just pull. I just went through. I pulled every verse in the New Testament that had to do with passions or evil desires. And so I want to just unveil them a little. Let's look at them objectively, okay, this morning. And so I want to expose them for who they are. So let's do this. Desires are the birthplace of all sin. This is where sin comes from. You remember when James said this in chapter 1? But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Every sin, the sin that I live in, and not just individual acts, but sinful attitudes in my life, the birthplace of where it all starts. If you're a mad scientist and you want to cook up a virus to destroy the world, that little petri dish where you start, I'm making kind of wild this morning. That's the birthplace, is it starts that I want something really badly. And it's not God. It's something else. Here's Romans 6:11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. How? So that you do not obey its evil desires, because that's where it all starts. Let's go to the next one. Desires of the flesh become idols of the heart. And this, Kevin talked about this weeks ago, months ago, and this is perhaps one of the main things to take away, is as harmless as we think. Now, again, the issue isn't that you have desires. The issue is that they want to supply for you what only God can. Okay? If fishing is my great evil desire, I can still fish. It just needs to be taken down many notches, and God supplies what fishing used to in my life. Because desires of the flesh become idols of the heart. They become the replacement God. They become what I really, really look to for meaning, satisfaction, purpose, happiness in my life. Is if I could just have this. Yeah, I still have God, but if I could just have this. And so I want to put that out. I would say this. Well, let me move on. Matthew 6, Jesus said this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The thing that you treasure and chase after and seek the most, that's your heart, the affections of the heart, that core center, that is the affections of, this is what I'm chasing, the motor, the powertrain in my life. He goes on and says this a couple verses later, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one or love the other and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And what he's saying is those treasures of my heart, the things that I chase after that aren't God, compete with him. And they become a master. And God's selfish enough that, I don't mean that in a negative way. He uses the word jealous, that he alone will be that top place in my life and that there's no competition. And so you can't serve both is what Jesus is saying with this. There's a phrase we use in biblical counseling that you should know. It's really simple. It goes like this. We do what we do because we want what we want. It's a simple phrase. Just learn it. That's the motor in your life that drives you. We do what we do because we want what we want. There's another phrase I want to teach you this morning. Sometimes in your life, you blow up. James is talking about conflict. Sometimes we blow up at somebody. We say things. We do stupid things. And we think, where did that come from? And you could go up to a person that is in that situation. If you went up to a person and said, why did you get angry and blow up at that person? You know what they'd say? Because that person made me. It's them. They're the problem. The question to ask is not why did you do that. Here's the question to ask. What did I want so badly that I'm willing to sin in order to get it? Okay, that's the question. What is it that I want so much that I'm willing to sin against another human being in order to get what I want? So I want to teach you those things. We're going to keep going. Desires are traitors. They come from inside. They seem like such good people. They seem like part of us. But I'm here to tell you, they betray you. They are traitors. They will turn on you and destroy you. 1 Peter 2, beloved, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh, which war against your soul. If you're here this morning and you have seen Christ on the cross and his righteousness is yours and your sin is his, that great switch that happens, and I'm now saved and I'm pursuing and chasing him and I am completely saved in Christ, I want you to know something. Those fleshly desires that want to rise up and run my life and drive me, they are warring against your soul. They're traitors. They're not for you. They're against you. He says in Titus 3, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Enslaved. They're traitors. They will enslave you. They will keep you from doing and being who God created you to be. I love my title, by the way, so you should be happy. I was so proud of this. Desires are liars. How many times? Sorry. That's stupid. But I liked it. Desires, they lie. In fact, through Scripture, often the word that is associated with them is deceitful desires. Deceitful desires. The deceitfulness of sin. Watch how James, in this passage, watch how often he says, you're not going to get what you want. He says it this way. You desire and do not have. You cannot obtain. You do not have. You do not receive. Four times he reminds us that the things we run after, the passions of our heart that we chase after the most, you're not going to get there. They promise. They make so many promises and they can't deliver on them. And we know this. I mean, one of the... I'm going to lose my voice. The things, you have things in your life. One of the things in my life is I used to sit and watch these old stupid sitcoms, Seinfeld, Cheers, Friends, stupid. And I would work at night. I'd be on my computer working and I have the TV going. And every night it seemed like, man, all right, 2 hours of just vegging. And, you know, I'd kind of work on my computer, but 2 hours. And by the time I got done, you just feel. You know, when I start, I think, all right, I'm looking so much forward to this. And when you get done, it's like, I wasted my whole night. They make promises that they cannot deliver on your life. I want to show you another scripture. 2 Peter 1, his divine power has given us everything we need for life, for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. I'm going to read that again. This scripture is, well, we spent weeks and weeks on this too. His divine power has given us everything we need. Everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. That's how it comes. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now watch this. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. Through our knowledge, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature. If God gave you a command, you fulfill the command by obeying it. But when he gives you a promise, you fulfill it by believing it. And it is by believing his promises that we participate in the divine nature. How cool is that? That's amazing. Now watch. But he's not, it's going to get stolen, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Here's the thing. Evil desires will make you promises. They make promises. And then we have the choice which promises we're going to believe. God's promises, evil desires. Here's the thing. They make promises they cannot keep. You cannot have. You cannot obtain. You do not have. That's over and over again. I want to show you a chart. I got this chart from a guy named Randy Patton. For some reason, this just hit me. Here's this chart. You're going through life. This is your path through life. You come to a place where you make a decision, and you've got to decide. And to the right, this is the path that leads to God and life. This is the way God wants. We know it. This is God's way. To the left is sin and death, okay? And this is the decision we need to make. Now, here's the issue. The path to sin and death seems easy. Ah, look, it's so nice and it's easy. The path to God's way seems hard. This is difficult. The problem is, as you go through the path, the way of sin, it starts easy and gets hard. Proverbs 13 says the way of the transgressor is hard. I mean, sin complicates our life. So front-loading makes great promises. But in God's way, front-loading, oftentimes, it's difficult. It's hard. They're difficult decisions. But the end, wow, his promises are back-loaded, and they come with great life. Next, desires are distractors. In Mark 4, this is the parable of the soil and the seeds. Remember the four kinds of soil. The first soil is the hard path. The seed doesn't penetrate. The birds come and eat it. The second soil is the shallow soil and the rocky soil. And the seed grows quickly, but it doesn't have any depth. And the root can't go down. And so it withers and dies in the sun. But this is the third soil. The soil with the weeds. He says this, still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. I will tell you, these passions and desires, and again, the issue isn't that they are evil in and of themselves and they need to go away. The issue is they have become my God. They have become the idol of my heart, and they distract from everything God wants to do in my life. I will tell you, I have given up a bunch of things in the last few years, and I cannot believe, I cannot believe what God has done in my life. Someone the other day said, wow, are you memorizing scripture? And I said, no. But all of a sudden, the word of God is sticking, and I'm just saying, getting rid of a bunch of junk. I'm getting old, and that stuff isn't exciting anymore. But the Lord, his word starts penetrating, and the distractors are gone as we start demoting and taking down the desires, the passions that rule us. Here's the next one. Desires are manipulators. Look what James says. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. These passions and desires, they manipulate in this. They use everybody. You all, since I am after the praise of men, that's your job. You praise me. Desires cause us to manipulate people. In this place, James is saying, you're manipulating God. He's all of a sudden this genie in a bottle. He's just there to supply these desires. He's just a means to an end. And he's saying, that's not it. And so I want to unveil the desires. That we all, I'm standing up here, I'm exposing myself, but you have them too. And so let yourself admit this. In fact, start figuring them out. Now, what do you do? What is it that we do? What do you do with that? Well, I want to point out three words that I want to give you this morning. Here's the first one, war. Okay? War. And I'll hit this a little bit more, but I want to say this. In the church, we live in an age of so much self-satisfaction that we almost refuse to make war inside. In fact, I think I have this misconception that if I go to war inside, I'll have less peace. But the opposite is true. As I make war inside with these passions and desires, I actually have more peace in my life. What we need is believers who, if we did more battle where we should, we'd do a lot less battle where we shouldn't. If we would divide and separate things where we should, we would have a lot less division and separation out where we shouldn't. When I make war against passions and desires in my flesh, I stop making war against you. You stop becoming an enemy. In fact, we live in a country right now that can't agree on who our enemy is. That's one of the big issues in the news. Is our enemy ISIS? Is our enemy global climate change? Is our enemy illegal immigration? What's our enemy? People fight because we can't even agree on an enemy. Here's what we agree on as a body of believers. Here's our enemy. We have one. We're pulling him around. He's connected to us. He is us. And so I'm getting ahead of myself, but man, I need to make all-out war against evil desires. That Satan has a mole. He's got an infiltrator in my heart, and he wants things other than God, more than God. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. Here's the next word, ask. Here's another thing we do. And I'm going to suggest to you that this word is more than just prayer. It is prayer, but it's more than that. Let's go on. And this word, the other word is motives. This word isn't really like this in the Greek, but the concept is that I am using God to get what I want. My motive is for my pleasures. I'm just smart enough to know I got to use spiritual language to get there. So I want to look at these. I want to compare them. At the end of Romans 11, Romans is divided in two sections, first 11 chapters and the last. And Paul has this fantastic doxology that's just beautiful. And he says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them?" Now watch this. This phrase has just stuck in my mind in the last few months. "For from him, through him, and for him are all things." Colossians 1, verse 16, he kind of says the same things about Jesus Christ. So from God, through God, for God are all things. That's my life. That's your life right now. In fact, as we're going to get into this, Carl's dead. Everything in my life is about Christ. That's it. He's a hero. From him, I need to receive. Through him, I need to make war. For him, I need to exist. I need to exist, exalt him in my life. I want to look at these really quickly. I think the first word was ask. It was actually second, but I'm going to go in this order. Ask. From him we receive. This is the posture I'm going to ask you and counsel you in your life right now. This word ask, I think, is a bigger word than just prayer. It kind of looks like, you know, if we pray, we're going to receive. And this does mean prayer, but I think it's more than this. The word ask implies this dependency. Do you remember the first time? I remember this. I remember the first time I decided to go to my mom. My best friend, Gary Utsi, was up the street, a few houses, and we were together every day. So I remember the first time, it was always, "May I go up to Gary's house? Can I go up to Gary's house?" I would ask. Remember the first time you thought, "I'm big enough. I'm autonomous. I need to be my own person." I remember the first time I decided to tell instead of ask. Do you remember that in your life? And I said, "Mom, I'm going up to Gary's house." And I tried to get out the door, but I got to, hold on. What? You remember getting that? Because asking is different than telling. Telling is, I'm in charge. When he says ask, there's implied this dependence. There's implied this subservient, is that the word? Absolutely, attitude, where, "Lord, the things I long for in my life have to come from you. From you I receive." James said in the first chapter, I think verse 18, 17, 18, "Every good and perfect gift comes from above If it's good and perfect, it's going to come from Him. From Him come all things that I want. And so I want an attitude of, Lord, what you have for me, that's what I want. I want those things. And it's a complete, it is prayer, but it's a devotion to the Word. It's understand. It's just dump on me your things. Those are the things that I want in my life. I have a scripture, same one I used before. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises. It is through the promises. It's through believing Him for what He wants to give that I participate in the divine nature. This is amazing. I participate in the divine nature by accepting, believing, and receiving the things He has promised. And so I want to put that on. Whatever, Lord, I want what you want. If it's cancer tomorrow, I want it. I mean, that's not really Carl, but that's the attitude. It's I belong to you, and the things that glorify you, just hand them to me. I'm going to seek after you. Does that mean I stop fishing and stop doing high state football? No, I still do those things. But they've stopped becoming gods. They stop. I still war every day about the praise of men. That's a daily battle. Let me go on. War was a word. And this is through Him. Through Him, we overcome. Here's where we have the power, and I want to explain this. We'll get into this more, maybe, I'd love to spend weeks on this. It's hard even to understand, but I want to put this. He says this, Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Here's what I want to say to you. This is what, I believe so much false teaching and false doctrine. I even think like purpose-driven life. We are made to think as believers we're this special person, super valuable. We have this grand purpose and plan. Excuse me if I'm being cynical. But here's the truth of Scripture. The real you and the real me, we're dead. That's the real. We no longer live, but we live through Christ. He is us. We're living out His life. Look at it this way. You have been given, you're in the witness protection program. You've been given a new identity. And you are now living out that new identity. About 10 years ago, I'd say. I'm guessing. My wife and I went into Mongolian barbecue. And we were standing around the grill there. And the guy rings the gong. And I didn't know what he was doing. He just rang a gong and he started yelling to the whole restaurant. He said, celebrity lookalike, celebrity lookalike. And he said, right here is Simon Cowell. That's what he said, me. And I didn't even know who Simon Cowell was. You know, I saw American Idol a couple times and I knew there was a guy in there who was really snide and cynical and sarcastic. And just so you know, I like have the complete opposite personality of Simon. Okay? But if I were to be given his identity and said, you need to live out his life, I would necessarily have to study and just meet him and know everything about him and even know him. I want to know everything about him if I'm going to live out his life. We no longer live. There isn't a self-esteem for Carl. There's a Christ esteem. I no longer live. That's actually the biblical. Galatians 5, Romans 6, Romans 13, Colossians 3, Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5. Go check it out. We no longer live. There is no Carl. There's a Christ. I live through Him. He lives through me. It is a through. And so when I make war against the flesh, it's not me trying harder. Please don't go away from here. I got to just try harder. Here's the thing. I got to die. I need to go away. I've got a new identity in Christ, and I'm living out His life. And so it necessarily means that I need to know Him. I need to know everything I can get my hands on about Him. That's why Ephesians 5 starts out with, be imitators of God. And several times through that scripture, that passage, it's test and prove what God's will is. You got to know what if you're going to imitate him, you got to know how he thinks, how he looks at things. What he wants you to do. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time for the days of evil. So therefore, do not be foolish, but know what the Lord's will is. And so I want to give you that. Here's how we make war. It's not by trying harder as Carl. It's by, Carl, you're dead. Here's the last one. I've had another scripture. I'm sorry for war. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Watch this. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We live through him. Here's the last one. The motive. For him, we exist. For him alone, we exist. Ephesians 1 says this. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God chose you, and he's going to work out everything according to his will. He's sovereign. He will accomplish his purpose. Verse 12, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. This is Paul's thing. This is our thing. I want to live for the praise of your glory. Man, that flies in the face of Carl being anybody. It flies in the face of the praise of man. I exist so that Christ is exalted. This is the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world exalts man. The wisdom of God exalts Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand. Father, I praise you. Praise you for saving us. Lord, we just want to take time and thank you for the cross. Thank you that you saw we were sinners and we could not save ourselves, help ourselves. Thank you that you did something about it. You were the only one that could. And you sent your son to die on a Roman cross. And in the spiritual realm, you took all of our sin and placed them on him. And you took the righteousness that he earned in living righteously and obeying the law, and you put it on us, and you credited it to us. And you have now adopted us into your family, where we will be sons, daughters of yours for eternity. And so we praise you, thank you, lift you up. Lord, our heart's desire is to exalt you with everything in our life. Lord, the things that we want and the things that we need, we want to get from you. We receive from you. The power that we need to live, we want to get by living through you and having you live through us. But Lord, the motive for our life, the reason to live, the reason why we exist, Lord, we just lift you up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you that you are sovereign. Thank you that you are all-powerful, that you are unchanging, you're all-knowing, that somehow we're connected to you. Rather than being connected to the sin of our heart, we're able to be connected to you. Thank you for the redemption that you offer us. Lord, I pray as we leave here, whatever part of this message, Lord, that every person here needs, pray that you would keep ringing that in their minds, that we would leave here with the necessary tools from your word and your spirit to overcome the passions of the heart. Thank you in Jesus' name.